part of that. Let's continue in prayer. God, thank you for the privilege of being in your presence this morning. Awaken our hearts, our minds to your holy presence. Give us ears to hear what you want to say to us as a community, but also to each one who is here. For you've promised that your word does not come back empty, but your word accomplishes your great purpose. So accomplish, Lord, we pray, that purpose in us and through us to your glory. We wait with thanks, with expectation upon you. Amen. For those of you who may not have been here before, I'm Pastor Mark Patty. It's great to have you. I joined Pastor Jonna in passing on that welcome to you. Wonderful to be together. What I'm thinking about as we get started here this morning are those people in my life who have just shared a word where I've gotten a little coaching, an idea that made a difference in my life. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes it's a word that really shifts things for me in a big way, and often it's just a little word that I remember as I go about parenting or, playing basketball, for instance. You know, that if you've been here before, that I love basketball, and I remember back in 10th grade, so this has been a few years ago, but I can still remember the coach right early in the season teaching us how to block out under the basket, you know, how to position ourselves in the best way possible to get the rebound. It's amazing how that one lesson, and I've heard lessons, you know, but that one has stuck with me through the years. Maybe it's because I'm so short when I'm on the basketball court. But it's helped me to get the rebound many more times than I ever deserved because that coach gave me some insight into how to position myself. Another one that comes to my mind is rafting. Maybe some of you have done this. I love rafting. It's such a blast. And I remember the first time I went and the guide telling us, make sure that you throw yourself into it, not into the water, but into your job. Take your paddle, lean out over the edge of the boat and dig that paddle into the water. That actually you'll be more stable, more likely to stay in the boat if you throw yourself into it, dig in your paddle, than if you don't. You might see in this picture, there's a guy like this. He's real happy. He's not going to stay in the boat very long. Because if your paddle's not in the water, if you're not digging in, then first time you hit a wave, you go bouncing out. And so it's important to know that by digging in with your paddle and taking that risk and having that courage that, yeah, you'll get wet, but after the first splash, you'll be over that and it's just fun. But that you'll actually not only be able to help the boat go where it needs to, but you'll be able to stay in the boat and be a part of it longer. What I want to share with you this morning is that kind of a message. For some here this morning, it's going to be just like, oh yeah, that's why I dig my paddle in and why I want to make sure I'm doing that with as much gusto as I can. For others of you here this morning, honestly, I believe that this could be life-changing. Maybe not just like, oh, but oh, now I'm going in a better direction in my life, a richer, more life-giving, joyful direction with my life. It's that kind of a message, honestly, that can change your life. I really honestly believe that. And I'm praying for that for each one of us. And so, as I think about it, what comes to mind is this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This is a story of the Apostle Paul who wants to raise an offering for the Christians, the Jewish Christians who are living in Jerusalem. You know, Christianity was born there. Jesus died there. He rose again from the dead there. The church starts there on Pentecost. And the Christians there, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, had decided with Paul's encouragement to welcome the Gentile Christians into the family of God. That, you know, Peter had told them the Spirit of God's at work among the Gentiles in Asia. And how can we say they're not Christians? God's clearly at work among them. And so the Christians in Jerusalem say, yes, God's clearly at work in and among them and through them. you don't have to become a Jew first before becoming a Christian. Well, now these Christians in Jerusalem are starving, and Paul wants to take an offering in Corinth and in other places to help them out. And Paul tells them, he's sending some people ahead of Paul to get the collection ready, kind of like what we're doing this week with our offering, asking you to pray in advance of the commitment you make next week. He says, I don't want you to make this commitment when I get there under compulsion or reluctantly. I want you to really think about what God's leading you to do. And then when I get there, just do it. Do it cheerfully. I'm not going to come and kind of try to beat you up or talk you into anything. Do some praying. Do some thinking. Make up your mind. And then just do whatever it is God's leading you to do cheerfully. And so in today's passage, Paul has sent this letter out ahead, and he says this to them as they prepare their hearts for giving this offering. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He supplies seed to the sower, and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which which will produce thanksgiving to God through us. For the rendering of this ministry not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, the reality is that this could sound a whole lot like that health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. And I want to be real careful here, because that's not what the scriptures teach, and that's certainly not what I preach. The reality is that if you commit yourself next week to giving more generously through the ministry of Salem, you might get a raise next year. And you might not. I mean, if you're going to take the disciples as your guide for what giving looks like and where it might lead in this world, just keep in mind that almost every one of them ended up a martyr at the end of their lives. So if you think that by giving more generously to whatever the church is that you're involved in or here at Salem is going to end up meaning that you get to live out your years in the Four Seasons Hotel, well, good luck with that, because that's certainly not how it played out for the disciples. That when you give of yourself to God wholeheartedly, you do that not as a transaction. And we've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1. God has already loved us. He's already saved us. He's already told us where we're headed if we put our faith in him. The reason we give is not so that we get something back. We've already got it all. God's not a vending machine. We put in 50 cents, we get a dollar back. God says, I want you to love me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And that's the way I created you to live. So if you live that way, you'll experience joy because you were created to live that way. I mean, actually, science is showing that it's true, that there's this movement in our lives that if we join in with it, we participate with it, our happiness, our joy increases. That's why even if you're visiting here today and Salem is not your home church, or maybe you're thinking about it, and I'm talking about money this morning, finances, giving, I want you to know that this message is for you too. Not because Salem needs your money, but because you need to be a giving person, a generous person, that we were created for this. This book I've been reading over the past week or so, a very fascinating book called Happy Money. It's written by two professors. One's a professor out at the University of British Columbia, Elizabeth Dunn, and Michael Norton is a professor at Harvard Business School. In their book, Happy Money, they talk about how you actually can buy happiness. How about that? You came here to hear some good news, right? You can buy happiness, but it doesn't happen the way you might think. They lay out five core principles that if you follow will likely increase your happiness in life. And so these core principles include, number one, buy experiences rather than things. Now, obviously, you have to buy some things. But if you focus more on buying experiences, those experiences actually will increase your happiness more so than the things you buy. Even if it's the latest iPod, iPad, whatever, once you got it, it's not going to make a difference much on your happiness scale. What will is going to see some of our musicians in a concert, going to see Chuck Ullery, who just spoke a few moments ago, who plays with the St. Paul Chamber Orchestra. An experience will increase your happiness more so than a thing. The second core principle they teach is make it a treat. So if this, in your normal week, you buy five lattes, you know, one for each weekday, this week, just try it out. Say, I'm going to just buy one on Thursday. Or maybe I'll buy two. Don't go cold turkey here. Tuesday and Thursday. But what'll happen is that instead of it just being your routine, I got my latte, you'll experience it as a treat, and you'll have increased happiness by doing that. Third point, buy time. You know, there are chores, there are things that we just don't like to do, and our time is so limited. If you can pay somebody else to do some of those things and save yourself some time, you will increase your happiness. A fourth one is, this will be no shock in one way, pay now, consume later. You know, pay up front. That's interesting, isn't it? You know, financially, that just makes sense anyway. You don't end up in debt, which actually is a good thing in terms of increasing your happiness. But the other point of it is that the anticipation of getting that thing you've paid for increases your happiness. When you're going to go on vacation, that the looking forward to it, the anticipating the vacation is going to provide you maybe more joy than actually being on the vacation. And of course, if you're paying for that vacation over the next 6 months after the vacation, that kind of decreases. So pay now, consume later, another core principle. But here, let me tell you, the fifth one is the one that they say will make the biggest difference in your life. It will increase your happiness the most. Invest in others. Give of your money to bless other people. That's huge. They did a study out in British Columbia where they just went up to people on the street and asked them if they were willing to participate in a study. And if the people agreed, they did two things. They took down their phone number and name, and then they asked them to rate themselves on a scale of 1 to 10 how happy they were. And they wrote down that number. Let's say it's a 7 or an 8 or whatever it is. Then they gave them an envelope with money in it. Some got $5, some got $20. The amount didn't matter. And they gave them instructions. Half the people, they said, take this money and spend it on yourself. And they told the other half, take this money and spend it on somebody else. Consistently, statistically, what they found was that the people who spent it on themselves, whatever number they had written in the morning, was the same in the evening, if not less. For those who spent it on others, consistently, the number went up. They were happy. They used that money to bless other people. And they found that this pattern, this getting into the flow of generosity, was not just true in Canada, where, you know, the people live in the highest, you know, they're among the 15% wealthiest nations in Canada. They went to places like Uganda, which is, you know, in the lowest 15% in terms of wealth in our world. And they found the same thing to be true, that people in Uganda who didn't even have enough money for themselves, that they didn't have anything to spare, they needed more themselves, that when they used what they did have to give, to bless others, they experienced more happiness. Listen to this quote. "The amount of money individuals devoted to themselves was unrelated to their overall happiness. What did predict happiness? The amount of money they gave away. The more they invested in others, the happier they were." What did predict happiness? The amount of money they gave away. The more they invested in others, the happier they were. You know, this is why in preaching this sermon, I'm really happy to preach it to anybody who will listen, because I really believe that this can make a difference. And actually, what's interesting is that science is catching up with the Word of God here. I mean, God's been teaching this for thousands of years, that you're created to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Oh, I got to do that. It's my duty. Okay, I'll do. No, no, no. God created you for this. And if you live this way, it will actually increase your joy, your happiness, wherever you invest that money in terms of blessing others. And listen to this. Across the 138 countries studied in the Gallup World Poll, donating to charity had a similar relationship to happiness as doubling household income. Donating to charity across the world, donating to charity had a similar relationship to happiness as doubling household income. And interestingly, actually in the United States, what they found was that going from $25,000 in income to $50,000, that increased your happiness minimally. And actually, by the time you got to $75,000, any increase beyond that didn't increase happiness at all. Yet, giving money away, that increase in happiness just continues to climb far more than the increase in household income, even between $25,000 and $50,000, to say nothing after $75,000 when the increase in household income doesn't make a difference. Do you hear what I'm saying? We were created for this. It makes me think of that Toby Mac song. You know, I was made to love you. I was made just for you. Made to adore you. I was made to love and to be loved by you. We were made for this. Is there any surprise that living the way we were made to live would increase our joy, our sense of life? In the Gospel of John that we looked at just last week, John said, "I've told you these things so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." You know, that you may live in his name. Not just think about me. Not just feel love for me, but so that you may live. And it's in the living of this that we experience that joy. We were made to love. I think there was one more quote. Yeah. Listen to this one. "The proclivity to derive joy from investing in others might just be a fundamental component of human nature." Huh. Who would have thunk it? "The proclivity to derive joy from investing in others might be just a fundamental component of human nature. Maybe we really were made for this. Maybe what God has been saying all along for thousands of years, could it be true?" Well, what I want to invite you to do this week is to try it out. Try God at his word. See if it's not true. I want to invite you to take those cards this week and to pray about what God is leading you to do. And it might be that if Salem, you haven't decided that this is home base for you in terms of your church, that's okay. Pray to God about where it is that he would have you invest yourself, your resources in what God, the good that God is doing in this world. Maybe it's another church. Maybe it's another cause. That's okay. But all of us here, I would invite you, I would challenge you to pray about what it means for you to actually put into practice what we talk about, what we think about, what we want to be, what we want to do. Let us live this life of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Let's join in with the mission of God in this world. We need this. Amen?
Amen.
We need this. To say nothing of the world out there that God is calling us to love. I love the story, the gospel lesson for today from John chapter 21. This is the story. It happens after Jesus' resurrection. The disciples have gone back to Galilee. Peter's taken some of them out on a boat. They've been fishing all night. They haven't caught a thing. And Jesus comes walking along the seashore and he says to them, "Children, you've caught nothing, have you?" And they say, "No." He says, "Well, cast your net to the other side of the boat and you'll find some." So they cast it, and now they're not able to bring it in because there are so many fish. One of the disciples says to Peter, "You know, that's the Lord." So Peter puts on some clothes. He jumps into the water. He swims to shore while the others come in the boat hauling the net behind them. They get on shore and they find that Jesus has a charcoal fire already prepared for them. He's got fish on it. He's got bread going for them. And he invites them to dinner, to breakfast. And he says to them, even though he's got everything they need right there, he says, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." I love that in this story. God's got everything he needs. He's got the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he's got plenty of fish in the sea. But he invites us to participate in the meal he's preparing. He invites us to be a part of what he's doing. Oh, the joy that is ours to not just receive as Christians, but to participate with Jesus in the meal, in sharing the grace of God with each other and with the world around us. Jesus wants us to bring the fish that we've gotten. We've only got them because he gave us the grace to find them, to get them. Bring some of the fish that you've just caught. And then after they finished breakfast, you might remember that before Jesus was crucified, Peter denied him 3 times. And it might be, you would think, if Jesus was a little more like we are until we grow into his image, that Jesus would come to Peter and say, "You know, you denied me 3 times. Get on your knees and apologize, would you?" He might say, "You know, if you start tithing, Peter, then, you know, we can have a relationship. You know, Peter, if you, he doesn't talk to him about any of that stuff. He just asks him, "Do you love me?" Because if the answer to that is yes, then everything else follows. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." Jesus said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that disciple whom Jesus loved following them. He was the one who had reclined next to Jesus at the supper and had said to him, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." I love how personal Jesus gets here with Peter. It's not about what Peter or Andrew or James or John is going to do in response to Jesus' call, Jesus' love. And for us here in this room, in this congregation, as we pray today and as we pray this week about what God is calling us to do, it's not about what your sister or your brother or your mother or your dad or your child or the person next. It's not about anybody else when you pray this week. Jesus asks you, "Do you love me?" And if the answer to that is yes, then the question you need to ask Jesus is, how do I love you? How do I join in with this flow of your love in the world? What is it you would have me do? Yes, with my time. Yes, with my abilities. But also, yes, with my finances. A big turning point in my life happened years ago when I heard a speaker talking about our life like a dresser, where we have different drawers. And until we've given all those drawers to God, we haven't given ourselves completely, and we won't experience that fullness of life. And for many of us, the drawer that we're holding back on is our finances. Martin Luther said there need to be two conversions for each one of us. You know, the conversion of the heart and the conversion of our pocketbook. And part of the reason I'm so glad to preach this sermon, even though I'm told pastors talk too much about money, shouldn't talk about money, I gotta talk about money. Because if you're holding back that drawer, then you're holding back too much. You haven't given it all to Jesus, and you can't experience the full joy that God is calling you to experience. I've gotta let you know that. I gotta preach the truth. And I don't do this just because Salem needs your money. Honestly, we don't. God's got all the fish in the sea and the cattle on 1,000 hills. You need to become a part of the flow of giving to God. And reality is, if Salem is your church, you should join in because God's doing great stuff here. And you do need to be a part of it with everything God's given you. You do need to bring those fish. You know, our attendance here at Contemporary Worship into this Easter season has been up above what it's ever been, and I thank God for that. I don't want to start cutting back. I look at what's happening on Wednesday nights. We've got 5 times more kids coming on Wednesday nights than we did 4 years ago. 150 kids coming here. I don't want to start cutting back on our children's family ministry. I met with some of the MOPS leaders the other night to sit hi to them. They have 90 moms coming, all their kids, and finding community and support and life in Christ here. I don't want to start cutting back on what we can do. The list goes on, honestly, in terms of what God is doing here and in the world beyond us, places like the Congo. You're making a difference. We're making a difference. Far from cutting back, which we'll have to do because we've got to be good stewards of whatever God gives us. I want this coming fiscal year that starts July 1st, I want us to do more, to build, to reach out further. But it's not about Salem at this point. And as you pray this week, I want you to talk with God. I'll invite you to talk with God. What's the response he's calling you to make? And if you're young right now, you're a teen, you're a child, I want to invite you to join in with that movement, to make it a part of the pattern of your life, that you are a giving, generous person, joining in with what God's doing. And if you're an older person and you've been giving, even sacrificially through the years, I want to invite you this week to pray about what it is that money is enabling you to be a part of You know, when we give on Sunday mornings, we give electronically. So I don't actually put anything in the basket most weeks. But when the basket passes, it's a good thing to say thank you, God, that the money we're giving gets to be a part of your mission to the children of our neighborhood, to you name it. But think about what are the things that this money is giving you the chance to be a part of. You could even do that with your taxes this year. You know how that's like a drudgery? Not for you? Yeah, you can't get over that entirely, but maybe think about as you write that check, what are some of the good things that money's going to that make a difference in our world? God loves a cheerful giver. It's not just because God wants us to be cheerful givers. It's because he knows there's joy for us when we give from the heart, when we give because we love God and we love our neighbor and we want to be a part of the good that God is doing in the world. So I'm going to invite you even right now to be still before God, to pray, and to begin that process that I really ask you to do this week of making up your mind with God's help. What's the part you want to play? You know, for that latte we talked about, just one less latte this week, $5 a week. If each of us just did $5 more beginning next week, we would pay for our budget. We have a deficit right now. We'd meet our budget. We'd actually be able to build into next year. If you wrote that down on your card, that you're moving from that one step to the next step, and we could see that, we could even start receiving it next week. However that works out, as God leads you, we would be able to say, we're going to build this ministry further. We're going to do even greater things that have been done before. I want to invite you to pray about what it means very practically to love God, to love your neighbor, to love the mission he's called us to. Yes, with your time, with your abilities, but also this week with your finances. Let us pray. God, even as our musicians come up to lead us in worship, and we think of the gifts that give them joy when they share them. We think of the joy that is ours when we share our gifts with you and with the mission, the ministry that you're doing in this world. We thank you for the many abilities that you've given us, the talents and the time to serve you. And we think of all those scientific studies that show that people who volunteer, who give of their time and their abilities, are healthier, are happier. But we know that finances are a part of that too. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to get with your program with our finances too. To grow as generous, even sacrificial givers. To experience the joy, Lord, of giving ourselves of wholeheartedly, loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. God, as we make these commitments in this coming week, we do pray for your blessing upon Salem Covenant Church. Do that what you alone can do, and help us to be able to accomplish more than we even know to ask for this morning, more than we even know to imagine. By God, your spirit at work in and through us, help us to be a part of us truly making the difference in our world that you want us to make. Thanks for giving us the privilege of being a part of your work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.